First Book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. First Kings, chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. References to Elijah, who had just now left his servant, got him settled in Beersheba. That servant who had climbed Mount Carmel saw the cloud shaped like a man's hand. The man who brought Elijah the tidings, I can see the cloud on yonder horizon. Elijah left him at Beersheba on this occasion, had him settled there. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Many of God's people are in a wilderness existence. Their soul is in a wilderness. Their soul is famished. They can identify with the words that are in front of us now. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. You can read in your verse there, the Lord Jesus touched him. The Lord Jesus was present. Behold, then the Lord Jesus touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I'm speaking about Elijah under the juniper tree. This message is part of a series concerning men or women who either met God or failed God while under the tree. We can be certain that 1 Kings chapter 19, sad chapter that it is, in the life of Elijah, has great significance for us. All that we read in the remainder of chapter 19 stems from the experience which Elijah had with the Lord when he was under the tree. The development at the cave, even the journey itself to Mount Sinai, continuing 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of the portion he received from the Lord's hand. But that stirring set of circumstances at the cave in Mount Sinai, when the fire of God appeared, when that mighty wind, which again swept through the halls and rooms of the place on the day of Pentecost, when the great earthquake shook the rocks, when God demonstrated his mighty power, or you may say, what was the sense of it all, when the Lord wasn't in the wind, and the Lord wasn't in the fire, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. I have to say to you, consider the state of Elijah. He has come to a low point in his life, the like of which he, mighty prophet that he is, has never experienced before. This juniper tree that we read off in chapter 19 of the first book of Kings is the tree of discouragement. It's a tree of darkness. It's a tree of utter destitution of soul. And Elisha feels there is nothing left now for him but to die. The work of God is finished. There's no future for the Lord's work. He's saying, I, only I am left. There was a day, he's saying in effect to God, when this company was stirred. There was a time when there were thousands following the Lord. There was a time when God was working through the length and breadth of this country. But now, things have deteriorated so sharply that there's no one standing for God. There's nobody now who's praying. Nobody now who's weeping before the face of God. There isn't a stirring anywhere in the land. Things have gone from bad to worse. And I am the only one left who knows God. And they even seek to take away my life. The work of God has come to a standstill. The future is bleak. There is nothing ahead of us if we consider the work of God in this land. I want you to see that as the background to the experience of chapter 19. And if then there is the fire of God falling on Mount Sinai, if then there is this stirring wind that even breaks the rocks, if at this time there is a violent shaking of the earth all around that part of Mount Sinai, you will see that God is demonstrating before he utters a word to Elijah, I am God. And there is none else. You can be so taken up with yourself. You can be so overwhelmed with your set of circumstances, you lose sight of God. You may notice the downgrade. Or Elijah saw indeed the truth of the situation when he said, as only he could discern, I am left. He didn't see one soul standing for God. He didn't see one anxious to follow the Lord all the way. He was saying, as far as he knew it, the truth to God. But he did not take God into the reckoning. We're not to be so taken with our own situation that we forget about the Lord. We're not to gaze on things around us to such an extent that we lose sight of him. And we're not to imagine that the work of God now has come to nothing. We're not to say to ourselves, there's no future for the Lord's work. Nor are we to say, I have no future, and there is nothing now the Lord can do for me. Oh, listen this. It has not come to the point where you can lie down under the juniper tree and pray for the angel of death to come. As we showed last Lord's Day, while Elijah contemplated his sorrow, and while he prayed for death, it was not God's will for him to die at this time. It is not right for the believer to pray, Lord, let death come and finish it all. Especially when you have your health. If you have reached the end of your days, and if the Lord shows you that you are to pray in this way, that's a different matter. But the child of God is never authorized to pray, Lord, finish it all, because I'm so sad, because I'm so unhappy, because my circumstances are not to my pleasing. Oh, hear this now. You may not be able to associate in spirit with Elijah at all. Maybe in your case life has never been better. The sun is shining out of a cloudless blue sky. Your soul is overflowing with the goodness of God. And you have never been closer to God than you are presently. That may be true with some. But then I would hasten to say, even to you, things could change. Things could change radically in an hour. And instead of being on the mountaintop, you could be away down in the depths of the valley, deeper down than you could ever fathom. And I tell you, you need a word from God at such a time. You're not ever to give in to the temptation to say, Lord, would you come and finish it all? There's no future left for me, no future in the work, and no future for God's work. I'm sure that Elijah didn't forget Mount Carmel. Who could have forgotten Mount Carmel? when he prayed there and the fire of God came down and licked up the water in the trench, when the people fell on their face and cried, "The Lord Jehovah, He is the God." Oh, Elijah could not have forgotten such an experience. It wasn't so much that he had forgotten it. I do believe, if we gather the sense aright from chapter 19, that he felt that the proclamation made by the people, "The Lord, He is the God," was shallow and superficial, that there was no real depth of a work done on their soul. Elijah felt, and he had reason so to feel, that people haven't changed one whit. They have just emotionally been stirred. They have been impressed by that powerful demonstration of what God had done. They had seen the fire of God fall on the altar of the Lord that he had constructed. And I tell you this, Elijah now feels there's no permanent change. There's no real deep work done in their soul. And it was this thought that there was no depth of work, no reality about the people, that led him to say, "Lord, you might as well finish the whole thing and take me home to glory, for there's no future now for the work of God here. I'm the only one left, and they even seek to take away my life." This was the thought. It may then be right to say that Elijah just does not flee, as chapter 19 records. He does not just flee for his life out of fear of Jezebel. The man is discouraged. He has come to the point of destitution. He gathers himself together under the juniper tree, and he's saying, "Lord, there's no reality among the people. There's no depth of a work in their soul. They have cried out that the Lord, He is God, but there isn't any sincerity. There's no change in their lives. There is no turning away from unrighteousness and no distinct turning on to God." This is the man whom we find under the juniper tree. This is the man into whose life the Lord comes another time, and the Lord touched him and gave him new strength and power. There is certainly a time in the life of the Christian when he needs to seek the Lord for such an awakening in his own soul. He should try as best he knows how to get his eyes off circumstances and to get his thoughts away from people and set his heart and his affection on God. So then, this is the explanation for the fire and the wind and the earthquake. Although the Lord was not in the fire and not in the wind and not in the earthquake, the Lord must take occasion with Elijah to impress upon this man's soul that there is God Himself. There is the Lord still to reckon with. And the times we lose sight of the Savior, we lose sight of who God is. We seem to forget that. We only live for the day, as it were. We're creatures of the day, and we're impressed with this or that or the other thing, whether for good or ill. We're lifted up one day and knocked down the next, and we may not have our eyes on the great God. The Lord has to take special measures with Elijah and show him the fire and show him the effect of the wind and show him the power that he has in bringing about this earthquake. If you and I had been there in that cave, I don't know that we would ever have come out of it. We would have fainted away with the shock and the fear of it. It's easy for us to read of the fire that came down from heaven. It's easy for us to read of that great and strong wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. It's easy for us to read about any of these things, the fire, the earthquake, the wind. But I say to you, if we had been there with such goings on taking place in front of us, we would have trembled to the depths of our soul. We would not have been the better of it for a long, long time. And God called this man, "Now that you have seen this, And you've known that this is the hand of God at work. Elijah, this is the God whose name you have on your heart. Elijah, this is the God to whom you're still praying. You still have God. You may be the only one left in your mind. You may be the only one to stand as you consider things. But this is the God, Elijah, whom you have. He's still the same today. The Lord who sent the fire on Mount Carmel to that Elijah who could pray and work with such effect is the same God who sends the fire on Mount Sinai when Elijah is dispirited and defeated and downcast in his own soul. I said last Lord's Day that this chapter, this sad chapter in Elijah's life, will illustrate the severity of Satan's attack on the believer. It shows how vulnerable even the strongest of the Lord's servants really is. And then we spoke about the suitableness of the Lord's provision for the child of God. No matter how weak he is, no matter how embattled the child of God is, the Lord's provision is sufficient for his soul. I want you to see further at this time the Lord's readiness to encourage his own people. He has the task, that is, the Lord has the task, of inspiring the prophet Elijah with faith. Elijah is saying, I am left. You can see the words in verse 10. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord is saying in return, no, Elijah, this is not the case. This is not so. Verse 18. I have left me, or I have preserved for me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed the knee unto Baal. And all these people, it can be said of them, every one of them, their mouth hath not kissed him. Praise the Lord. God is a people. Even if we do not see them. God has saints yet whom we do not know of. And we may learn here that our own conclusions are so often wrong, especially so when we're miserable or wretched or defeated. Our conclusions are so often wrong, and this mighty prophet of God is wrong. Who could ever have seen the day? Who could ever have suggested that Elijah, I was going to say second to none among the prophets. Maybe that would be too strong a statement about Elijah. But just in this part of the Bible, let us say it at least, he's second to none among the servants of God. He certainly is a powerful agent, a great worker for God, and there are few like him in the Scriptures. Elijah, without doubt, is a mighty man of God. He's a man with few equals. And not one of us, if we were contemplating the life and the ministry of Elijah, could ever imagine the man to be wrong in his conclusions. But he is. He is in this place. He says, Lord, I only, I'm the only one left. And the Lord is saying, Elijah, you're totally wrong. Praise the Lord. There are times when we ought to be glad that we're wrong. And I tell you, when you get alone in defeat and you're saying things to yourself, you're wrong. You're wholly wrong. And the sooner you would discover it, the better. If Elijah is wrong, this mighty servant of God with all that he knows of God and the way he can pray and know the mind of God, I say, is such a powerful stalwart for God, can be wrong in his conclusions. Then you most certainly can be wrong with the kind of thoughts you indulge and favor when your soul is out of sorts with God. This then is a rebuke to Elijah in a manner of speaking, not a sharp and bitter rebuke, but it's a kindly and loving rebuke, the kind of rebuke that lifts the soul again. I suppose we can say, if a friend of ours rebukes us, it doesn't lift us up. If somebody else in authority reproves us, it has us upset for days. But the great thing about the rebuke of the Lord is, the Lord can rebuke you, and yet His words of chastisement lift you up. The Lord will encourage you. The Lord will make you feel better for it. And you'll be glad, really glad, in your own soul, that the Lord has talked with you. He has looked in your direction. He has given you a word from Himself. You can see here how we look on the outward appearance of things. We do not see as God sees. We may say there's nothing being done. There is nobody now standing for God. There's no one praying. There is nobody here going through with God. We could be making a gigantic mistake. There is a part of God's work. Hear me in this. I just want to stir you up. I want to get your attention. I want you to pay attention now to this. We do not see as God sees. Elijah did not, for all his vision, he did not see the 7,000. And I think it right to say the Lord didn't intend for him to see the 7,000. And you do not see, listen this, you do not see everything the Lord's doing. I have reserved unto me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee of Baal. And he says, every one of them, if I talk about their lips, they have not kissed him. They belong to me. The Lord still has a people for his name. Praise the Lord. He has kept this people. And do you see, he has kept them from sin. Look at verse 18 again. He talks about every mouth. That is, every one of those 7,000 men. Every mouth there. And all the knees, not one knee has bowed to Baal. These men belong to the Lord. And best of all, we can not only say the Lord has selected them, and the Lord has kept them, but let us say this carefully, and let us make the point that God kept them from sin. God kept these men from bowing the knee to Baal, otherwise they would have done. God kept these people from kissing that blasphemous image. The Lord kept them from doing it. You ought to say, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from doing the wrong thing. You ought even to say, Lord, keep me from going to hell. Don't you know there is such a thing as prayer? There is such a thing as calling on God. And you ought to say, before God, I say, you ought to cry to the Most High, and you ought to be praying, Lord, keep me out of hell. Keep me, Lord, from falling in with what the devil wants. Keep me, Lord, from disobeying Thee. Keep me, Lord, in the right track. Keep these knees of mine from bowing to the devil, and keep these lips of mine from kissing him. Oh, actually, in the worship, people kiss the old image, just as sadly thousands are doing even in this island. Today, they kiss images and they bow the knee in front of images, imagining that they're doing God's service. What utter folly there is in that. And the Lord is able to keep people from kissing that old stone. And God is able, let me say, to keep people out of sin. And God is able to keep you out of hell. Do you hear me? God is able. The God who sent the fire, the God who rent the rocks, the God who shook the earth at Mount Sinai again in Elijah's time is able to keep you out of hell. And he is able to keep you out of the clutches of the devil. But you ought to be saying, Lord, come and speak to my soul. You ought to be saying, Lord, keep me from bowing the knee to the devil. And you ought to say, Lord, straighten out my thinking. Now you ought to say today, Lord, there's a work going on that I don't see and I'll never see it perhaps. It's not God's intention to have Elijah see it. You don't have to see everything God's doing. Don't be carried away with yourself. You don't have to see everything God's doing. Allow the Lord to keep His own business to Himself. He has given you a wee bit of the work to do, but the Lord hasn't called on you to do the whole work, or He hasn't allowed you to have the whole work. The work isn't yours. Listen this. Understand this. Let it sink into your soul. The work is the Lord's work. It's His. His work exclusively. And we have to say, Elijah, recognize this. It's God's work. And He only gave you a wee part in it. So He has given you a wee part in it. But it's not the whole work. You could be so carried away with your work, you think that's the whole work of God. It isn't. It's not the whole work at all. It's only a wee bit of the work. And the Lord favored you and allowed you to have a wee part in it. But that's all. The rest of the work is His. And I shouldn't say the rest, or I should include yours too. Your work has to be His. Otherwise, there's something wrong with it. I have the 7,000 here, he says, that never bowed the knee. Elijah had had a bad place. In Psalm 42, maybe we could turn to that psalm quickly. Psalm 42. At least this psalm will show that others of God's servants have been there. They've been down in the valley. They've hit the hard place. They've come to the time of discouragement. The time when maybe they couldn't hear. I'm reminded of that chapter in Exodus. It's Exodus 6 and verse 9 when the children of Israel couldn't hearken unto Moses because of the affliction that they had to suffer. You can be so discouraged that you're not hearing anything. It's hard to be a physician of the soul, especially along this line of things. You could be so discouraged and so far out in the things of God, the words are not getting to you. If Moses, that giant of a man in the service of God, spoke to the children of Israel, and if the Scripture says, as it certainly does, that they could not hearken unto him because of their distress and because of their grief and because of the trial that they had within their own soul, if they could not hear, then what chance of success do I have of getting your attention? You could be so away out in your own soul that it would seem no word at all could ever bring a comfort to you. But know this. There are certain things you should learn from this psalm, Psalm 42. Don't let your sorrow so harden your heart that you're not listening. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? This and this, the child of God may be cast down. See it here. You're no better than David. You may be cast down. And he says, why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Praise the Lord you will. I shall yet praise him. This glumness and this sorrow will not be forever. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's a strange word, isn't it? The help of his countenance. If it had said, for the help of his hand, then you could appreciate it. If it had said, for the help of his mighty arm, you could say, of course. But how the help of his countenance? Well, I think when the Lord looks on his people, that's all the Lord has to do. He just has to look on you. When the Lord looks into your eyes, you get help immediately. And verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Tell the truth. You have to go to the Lord today and tell him the truth about your soul. If your soul is destitute, if your soul is cast down, if today you've come to an end of yourself, you have to go and tell Him, tell the Lord, be frank with God, be honest with God, confess the state of your soul. Notice the end of verse 7, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. You may have gone down to the depths with all of God's waves sweeping over your soul. Yet, verse 8 says, the Lord will command, notice the word command, His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. All things have not come to the end, as you might have thought. With the Lord, there's always a new beginning. You can start again with Him. This is a blessed chapter after all. A chapter of destitution, a chapter of darkness, a chapter under the juniper tree. But Elijah still has a great God, and the Lord has not left him. Notice how the psalmist is for a time taken up with himself. And this ought not to be. He's saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You can get to be so taken up with yourself, you lose sight of the Lord. You can get to be so taken up with yourself that your spirit and soul is empty and destitute and you become despondent. It is because you're taken up with yourself to such a degree instead of being taken up with Him. You have lost sight of the Lord. Hope thou in God. This is the right word. And again in verse 11 of the psalm, the words at the end of the verse 11, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You still have the Lord. The thought here is, instead of confronting yourself with your own circumstances, instead of being taken up with all that you have and are, why don't you think more of Him? Why don't you look full in the wonderful face of Christ? Why don't you say, Lord, you have the 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. You have kept them from doing so. You have kept them for your own use. And you have promised to bless them and use them. God's work's still going on. And the Lord's still here. He's still the same God. You and I can look at ourselves too much. By so doing, we can lose sight of the Savior. Let us ask the Lord this day that we may come and look at Him. Let's stand for prayer. Elijah sadly went over the same thing again to the Lord. I am left. Well, if you have to say it another time, say it another time. Well, I don't think that we should go back over the old track. If we're cast down and dispirited, if we speak with doubting and unbelief in our soul, we shouldn't go back that way. The Lord sent Elijah another way. Go return toward Damascus, He said. Elijah shouldn't have been there at Mount Carmel. What doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord is saying, you shouldn't be here. I haven't brought you here. I gave you the strength, it's true, to come, but I didn't bring you here. And where you are today, it may be said, you're not there by God's doing. You're not there in accordance with the will of God. And there is need for you to say, Lord, would you come by another time and touch my soul? Oh, will you pray it now? How many are praying this prayer? How many are going to say now? How many of God's people are going to say, Lord, touch me now? How many here, standing before God, are going to say, Lord, breathe in my soul again? Maybe you're not a Christian. You could say, you should say, Lord, keep my soul out of hell. Keep me out of hell. You should say, Lord, start me out on the road to heaven in some way. Start me out on the road to heaven. Immediately after prayer, as we walk down the aisle, with one of our elders, just pray over the word. Take those few seconds out for prayer. Pray the word into your soul. Lord, speak on today. In Jesus' dear name, amen.